The Bible reminds us that the trials of life do not need to take us down. Every personal crisis we face is a call to turn to God, to trust in His wisdom, love, and overruling grace. Are you facing a crisis right now? Are you trying to manage it by yourself? This month's free message, Sink or Swim by James Rafferty, looks at the remarkable way God can turn the tide in every personal difficulty.
Our service this morning, the title of our service this morning is Sink or Swim. Sink or Swim. We're going to be talking about trials and how trials can sink us or how trials can help us to swim, to rise above the waters of life that drag us down. I remember the first crisis that I was involved in came when I was 4 years old. I was climbing out of the swimming pool, not yet knowing how to swim, and I missed one of the rungs and fell backwards into the swimming pool, and everything went in slow motion as I was going backwards, thinking about the fact that I can't swim, thinking about the fact that my mother was in another country. She was right over there on the other side of the swimming pool, but as far as I was concerned, she was in another country. And thinking about the fact that I was going to drown at 4 years of age, I fell backwards into the pool and the waters came over my face and I panicked. And after a few seconds, I was able to reach a foot away to the side rail and hang on for dear life. That was my first crisis. It cooled my enthusiasm about swimming for just a little while, but I was back in the water in no time. The second crisis that I don't remember in my early childhood came when I was 3 years old. Evidently, I took Grandma's false teeth and buried them in the back garden. We never found them again, but she always seemed to enjoy telling that story. Crisis. It comes to us as human beings. The last time I was here, we talked about flying off the handle. We talked about that story of Elisha and the young men that were expanding the school of the prophets. You remember one of the young men had swung his axe and the axe head flew off the handle and into the water, and he was bemoaning the fact that this axe was what? Borrowed. Elisha asked him where it fell, and he was beside himself thinking in his mind, what does that matter? I just want some comfort. I just want some encouragement here. I bore this axe and it's the head has gone into the water. But the next thing that he knew, Elijah had broken a branch, put it into the water, and when the branch went into the water, it went down, and the axe head, did what? It swam. It swam. That was a miracle of God. And we talked about how many times our trials weigh us down like that axe head. They weigh us down and they take us down into the depths of despair. But the branch, the stick, the branch, Jesus Christ, Isaiah 11, Jesus Christ, the branch, He has come down to our level. He's come down to where we are. He's gone down into the depths of our despair, of our grief, of our sorrow, and His going down has lifted us up. Do you remember us talking about that? Oh, good. Because that's not a sermon today, but I just thought we'd review it a little bit to take us to the next level, the next step today, sink or swim. Because it's going to take a miracle of God to keep us afloat. Many times we rely upon ourselves, and that works for a while, but we get weary, we get tired. It's hard for us to stay above everything, and there are times when we fly off the handle, and there are times when we realize that, you know what? I can't keep swimming like this. I can't keep my head above water. It's one thing after another, and it seems like the breaks are very small in between, and they're getting shorter and shorter and shorter. Have you noticed that? And so this morning I thought it would be good for us to look at these Bible verses. There are a number of them in the Bible. One of them that I really appreciate is 1 Timothy chapter 4, 12 and 13, where it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." I hope we're over that. I hope we're over thinking that it's strange that we're going through a trial. I hope we realize that trials are part of life. They happen in life. They happen all the time. They happen with intensity and frequency sometimes that is overwhelming. Don't think it's strange It's not strange concerning the fiery trial which to try you as though some strange things happened unto you. But, verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Rejoice. J. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 12 and 13. 1 Timothy 4, 12 and 13. How can we rejoice in trial? How? Sometimes people ask me how it's going, and when it's not going so well, I simply quote to them from James chapter 1 where it says, I'm counting it all joy. I'm counting it all joy. How can we do that? Well, I'm going to suggest, in fact, I'm even going to insist this morning that it takes a miracle of God to do that. That is not something that human beings can do naturally. It is not something that we just tend toward. Just rejoicing in trial. Oh, I just stubbed my foot. Oh, happy day. No, that's not our natural thing to do. Our natural tendency is to go in a downward direction. Have you noticed that? Our natural tendency is to be negative when we face trials, when we experience struggles and difficulties, when we enter into a crisis. Our natural tendency is to go south. But there is a God who lives and reigns today. There is a God who is alive and well today. And this God has delivered his people time and time again. And not just delivered us. That's not the goal of God, to just kind of pick us out and dry us off and shoo us on our way. It's much bigger than that. God is purposing to take the things that would destroy us, that would discourage us, that would wipe us out. And he is purposing to take those trials, those crises, and actually use them to develop in us character. To actually grow us into something that we never could have been without the trial. We see this over and over again in the Bible. Now, I wanted to look at a few stories this morning. The first one is going to be the story of Joseph. And then we want to look at Daniel. We want to look at Moses. We want to look at David. We want to look at the disciples. We want to look at all these stories just briefly. I know you're familiar with them, but just briefly to remind ourselves, and we could look at others, of how God actually works through trials for our glory and his. And when I say glory, I'm talking about character development. I'm talking about revealing God's character of love, what he's really like. You know, Joseph's world fell apart at an early age. If you think about it, Joseph was wearing his coat of many colors. I joke with people when they see me driving in my truck. I bought a salvage truck, and the front of it is green, and the back of it is red, and the door is burnt orange. It's my truck of many colors. I will get it painted someday. But Joseph had this truck of many, or this coat of many colors, and it set him apart as different, unique. His father was proud of him. Perhaps a little bit too proud, because the rest of his brothers, well, they were envious and they were jealous. They were not happy with Joseph. And they conspired against him to sell him into, they wanted to kill him at first, but to sell him into bondage. And so they sold him into bondage to Egypt. Joseph went. His world fell apart at an early age when he was betrayed by his family, when he was wrongly accused then in Egypt by Potiphar's wife. He ended up in prison. Things went from bad to worse. Down, 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 he was sinking in the waters of despair. And then Joseph swam. Joseph was eventually exalted to second position in Pharaoh's kingdom. He was exalted to a powerful government position of authority, but it was before he was exalted that he swam. He didn't swim. The swimming wasn't the part where he was exalted. That wasn't the swimming. That was the result of the swimming. The swimming came when Joseph learned to trust in God no matter what. When Joseph learned to lean on the Father in spite of his consequences and situation. He put his complete trust in Christ. Have you been there? Have you done that? Have you experienced that? Do you know what that's like? To lose all earthly support. To feel like there's nobody to your left or to your right, in front or behind. There's nobody around you, no human being that can even relate to what you're going through. Never mind be supportive of you. That there's just lip service. That there's just the idea of being positive and supportive and helpful, but truly coming next to you and shouldering the burden with you. There's nobody on planet Earth. And then you turn to Jesus. You turn your attention to your best friend, to the one who is always there and has always been there. See, we are facing a crisis of momentous import. It is right in front of us. You look at the political world today, you look at the economical world today, you look at the things that are happening in this planet, on this planet today, and you've got to realize that we are going in that direction very quickly. And the fact that we may not realize that as much today as we did maybe 10 years ago is another evidence of how fast we're going in that direction. Satan is trying to keep it all masked until the last moment, and then boom, it's going to hit us. But I'll tell you one way that we can know that we're heading in that direction, and that is trials. God is merciful and God is gracious, and God is preparing us. He's helping us to get ready by bringing to us special annoyances that are calculated to develop our character and put our dependence on Him and not on people. You can read about this in Micah chapter 7, the first few verses there. The whole chapter is good, but the first few verses there are profound. Joseph learned to swim, and it's interesting. When we learn to swim, when we learn to depend on the miracle-working power of God, the power that Elijah brought forth to get that axe head to float, to swim, when we learn to swim, to rely upon and abide in Jesus Christ, we can handle anything and everything else that comes to us. Every human being, every situation, every circumstance can be dealt with when we learn how to swim. When we learn how to depend upon God, to depend upon Jesus. Joseph learned to do this. And then, of course, he was placed in this position of authority. And when he got in this position of authority, it's interesting what he did when his brothers came, you know, because they were looking for food. Everyone was looking for food. And his brothers came, and it was his perfect opportunity to get even, to get back, to let them have it. What did he do? He was gracious to them, unlike the way they had treated him. He was able to extend mercy toward them, even though they had been the ones that had mistreated him, even wanted him to die. He was able to extend to them the love of God, the unconditional love of God. Why? Because he had learned how to depend upon the Father. He even acknowledged that the reason why he was in Egypt was because of God. God had sent him there. You thought you sent me here, didn't you? No, you didn't send me here. God sent me here. God sent me on a mission. I figured that out, and when I figured that out, everything was good. God is in control of your life. The church isn't in control of your life. The pastor's not in control of your life. Your employer is not in control of your life. Trump is not in control of your life. Hillary's not in control of your life. Obama's not in control of your life. God is in control of your life. God is in control of your life. And He is teaching you how to swim. And the trials that are coming that you think are bad, guys, God is going to turn around and use them in a way that is going to develop you and grow you as you've never seen yourself grow and develop before. Then we look at the character of Daniel. Daniel's world fell apart at a young age. Again, this time he was betrayed not by his family. I'm sure his mom and dad raised him well, trained him in the understanding of the prophecies of Isaiah, and prepared him for what was coming, the crisis that was ahead. He was probably a homeschool kid, let's say. But Daniel's world fell apart at a young age because he was betrayed by his denomination, his church. The political and religious leaders of Israel betrayed Daniel. Their unfaithfulness to God separated Daniel from his family, separated him from his mom and his dad, separated him from his homeland. He was dragged hundreds of miles to another nation and forced to serve a heathen king. They tried to convert him. They changed his name. They changed his diet. They changed everything about him. They made him listen to music he didn't want to listen to. They told him he's got to eat a certain way and dress a certain way and act a certain way. They cut off his future, made him a eunuch. He wasn't going to have family, and he wasn't going to get married. He was here as a robot to serve this kingdom and serve it well. Daniel needed to learn how to swim, and he learned fast. He was just a teenager when he was taken to Babylon, probably 15, 16, 17 years of age. Just a young man. But he learned to depend on God. And as he learned how to swim, he was exalted to a powerful political position of authority. And in that position of authority, did he get even? Did he get mad? Did he get upset? No! He revealed the spirit and character of God. He revealed the heart of the Father. That was his mission. That was what God called him to. David's world fell apart at a young age. All these young people, eh? We'll get to some older folks in just a minute. I'm 54 now. I'm appreciating age. He was betrayed again by his denominational leader. The conference president betrayed him. Saul was supposed to be his mentor, was supposed to be his example, was supposed to be someone he looked up to, someone he could follow, someone he could mirror, someone who would take him under his wings. And yet Saul got jealous, he got envious. And instead of trying to mentor David, he tried to kill David, he tried to murder David. Can you imagine such things taking place in our denomination today? Infighting and politics and all the left against the right and the right against the left, and we're against you and you're against us and we're going to destroy you and you're... This is the environment that David was in. It was all about who was going to be king. Jonathan wanted nothing to do with it. Jonathan was a good friend of David's. And Saul, Jonathan's father, the king of Israel, told him, he said, listen, David is going to usurp your position. He's going to try to be king and he's going to try to take your place. You know what Jonathan said? Great. That's super. May the best man be the king. Praise God. Now, let's see. What does God want me to do? It had nothing to do with politics in Jonathan's young mind. And Jonathan and David became fast friends. But can you imagine the trial that David went through? There were times when he was beside himself. He was so angry. You can read it in the Psalms. He was so angry. He just wanted God to eliminate, to destroy Saul and all those that were seeking to destroy him. But as he let all of that off his chest, as he gave it all to God, God replaced all of that anger, all that animosity with the grace and the love that caused David to love Saul so much that when he found Saul in a cave and had the opportunity to kill him, he refused to do it. And when Saul died, when Saul eventually came to his end, David wept, not crocodile tears, but real tears. Can you imagine weeping for your political leaders, the ones that you don't even want to vote for? Can you imagine having that kind of a heart? That's the kind of heart that God wants to give us. We're obstinate, we're hard, we're indifferent, we're cold, we're callous. We're just barely Christians. Never mind hot Christians. We're indifferent. And the reason why we get cold is because it's hard to be caring. It hurts to love people. And so we back up. We put up a wall. We become indifferent so that we don't get hurt. And God wants to pull down all of those walls. God feels all the pain, all the suffering of everyone on planet Earth right now. He hurts for every single nation and people and individual. He doesn't want us to be isolated or separate. He doesn't want us to be at each other's throats, blaming this group or that group, this color or that color. He doesn't want us to be fighting our political battles. He wants to break all of those walls down, and by His grace, He wants us to become one. Of course, we know humanity will never do that. But there's no excuse for the church not to, is there? There's no excuse for us not to break down those walls and step into an environment where we consider ourselves brothers and sisters, no matter what our age difference, no matter what our color difference, no matter what our political difference is. When you pull into this parking lot, there's no vote for Trump or vote for Hillary signs. They don't belong on this piece of property. They just don't belong here. We are part of the kingdom of God. And He has another mission for us. We are ambassadors of another nation, of another kingdom, and heavenly one. And then there were the disciples. You remember the disciples. Well, I skipped Moses, actually. Let's go back to him. Moses' world fell apart, and an later age, an older age, when he trusted himself. He had been raised in Pharaoh's house. He had been educated under the best, the very best. He was a skilled orator and warrior. He was a strong political leader in Egypt. Moses was ready to take over. But something pulled him back to his own people, and he came up with a plan. As far as the Bible indicates, the plan was that he would kill one Egyptian at a time and bury them in the sand until he had killed enough Egyptians to weaken the whole lot and get his people out of there. That seemed to be his plan. It wasn't God's plan. God takes care of our enemies in his way, in his time. Our job is to stay connected to God. Get connected with God, Moses. And so Moses went out into the wilderness. He fled from Egypt because Pharaoh found out what he had done. He fled from Egypt and he spent 40 years unlearning everything that Egypt had taught him. Everything that the world had taught him, it took him 40 years to unlearn. I don't know how long it's going to take us to unlearn what the world teaches us, but I know one thing for sure. If we want to unlearn what the world is teaching us, we need to start now with the TV and the radio. All those things need to go off. I know I used to listen to them all the time, those radio stations telling me how to vote and telling me what to think about this political candidate and that political candidate and what's going on in this economic sector and that economic sector and how to think about that country and this country and our country. And they used to just fill my brain with all of this worldly stuff. I won't call it garbage. I didn't say that. All the worldly stuff that tells us how to think. And I came out of that realizing I was being brainwashed. It's time to turn it all off. Moses turned it all off. He got out of Egypt, and God got Egypt out of his heart. It took 40 years. 40 years. I've been at it for a while now, and I've realized that you have a completely different perspective. You see things totally different when you just let God talk to you. When you don't let the world tell you how to think. When you don't let media tell you how to think. When you just let God tell you. And so when people bring things up, you're going, why are they so angry? Why are they so mad? Why are they so upset? Why is there so much intensity about this? And you realize that that is the direction that the world is leading us. That is the tendency that the world is feeding us. These are the tidbits that we're being fed by the world to get us all intense and all riled up and intensified against these different groups and against these different issues. And God wants to take all of that out and fill us with his peace, with his joy, and give us his direction. How can we deal with it? That's why Daniel prayed 3 times a day. That's why Moses was out there for 40 years tending those sheep. And when those 40 years had expired, God called him on his mission. He was 80 years old at that time. You retired? You think? God doesn't think so. There's no place for retirement. I'm looking at the older people now. There's no place for retirement. Not in God's plans. God has the energy and he has the strength to give to you. And he has a mission for you to accomplish. And you need to be away from all of Babylon, all of Egypt. You need to be out there with God somewhere, in your closet, in the wilderness, outside, wherever it is that you need to be, in the car, wherever it is. And you need to be listening for the voice of God and letting him communicate to you what it is that he wants for you to do. What is it that he wants you to do? What is the mission that he's called you to? What is it? What position does he want you to play? Moses was called and he was reluctant. I can't talk. What do you mean you can't talk? You're a statesman. Of course you can talk. No. I murmur. I'm stammering tongue. Oh, okay, I'll send Aaron. Whatever the excuses are, God can take care of all of that. And he will take care of all of that. And so he called Moses at a very late age. And Moses eventually swam. And as Moses swam, he was exalted to a powerful leadership position as the head of God's designated people, his denominated people. Then we have the disciples. The disciples' world fell apart when Christ was crucified. They had learned to depend on him for everything. Now they were inclined to depend on themselves. I believe that this speaks to us more than any other story in the Bible. Because we as Christians learn to depend on Jesus until a major crisis comes in our lives, and then by natural habit, we tend to go back to depending on ourselves, to figuring out how we can take care of this situation. How we can use our prowess and our wisdom and our experience and our background and our means and our strength to remedy this. There are so many times in the Bible when you see this take place. Joshua, who replaced Moses, this man of God, you know, into the new Canaan he went with his people, and they followed God's direction. They surrounded Jericho and they marched around it seven times, and they blew the trumpet. And then on the seventh day, they blew those trumpets, and those walls came tumbling down. And then the next city, Achaia, didn't even ask the Lord. Didn't even go to him and ask, how should we do this? And when what was the tribe of people that came from a distance? They were really close, but they came from a distance. Oh, we've been traveling for so long, you know, their clothes were worn out and their bread was stale and their wine sacks were cracked. Well, that was all fake, right? Because they wanted to make peace. And Joshua neglected to ask counsel of God before he made a decision about these imposters. Joshua neglected to ask counsel of God before he sent a small continuum down to take the city. How often do we do that? How often, after great victories in our lives, great dependence on God, we fall flat on our face, we walk out on the water, and then we look back and take our eyes off Jesus, and we wonder, what's going on? What happened? The answer is always the same. All through the Bible, it's the same. Every single time, it's the same. We lose sight of Christ, and we step off his promises. We become self-dependent and self-sufficient. That's what the disciples were doing. Do you remember? After Christ was crucified, they were out fishing. They went back to that thing that was natural for them. They went back out to catch fish. They went back out to their old careers, to the things that they were used to, the things that came to them naturally, the things that they had learned to depend on in the world. That's what they went to. That's what they turned to. And Jesus came to them. Jesus always comes to us, doesn't he? He always comes to us where we are. He meets us in the place that we are. And he comes to us and calls us higher, calls us back, calls us to depend on him, calls us to eat the broiled fish that were produced by miracle, calls us to partake of the things that he provides, not that we can provide. And that's exactly what he did with the disciples. The risen Christ was revealed to them, and they learned again to put their trust fully in him. The disciples learned to swim. And as they learned to swim, they were exalted to positions of spiritual leadership. They became the leaders of the new church, the patriarchs, if you will, of Christianity. Their names are actually going to be on the foundations of the New Jerusalem city. These uneducated fishermen, tax collectors, and the lot. I think about that new movie that's out about Desmond Doss. You've heard of the man, I'm sure. You've heard the story. A 20th century spiritual giant who learned to swim in a time of crisis, who refused to give up the principles that he believed were foundational to Christianity, who stood alone, a man who ended up being put in a position today, be manifest to the world, where he gave a testament to God's character, a testament that said that in a time of war, in a time of hate, in a time when guns and bombs seem to be the only answer, I'm going to save lives and not take lives. And we know it was a miracle. Everyone knows it was absolutely impossible for this 140-pound man to save 79 men in the short period of time that he was able to do that. He didn't have the strength. He didn't have the energy. He didn't have anything of what it took. And yet God worked a miracle. And that is what God does. God is in the business of working miracles. He's in the business of doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. The thing that hinders him is self-dependence, depending on ourselves. And it's huge in society today because of how educated we are. The more educated we get, the more inclined we are to depend upon ourselves. And God many times has to upend all that education so that we'll put our full dependence on him. All of it. Now, education, when I talk about education, I'm not just talking about degrees. I'm talking about our personal experience. I'm talking about the education that comes in our lives, through life's experience. Many times we depend on that, and therefore we neglect to depend on God. That's why the Bible says, except you become as little children, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Little children don't have the education of life's experiences or of schools or colleges or universities. Little children are in a perfect position to put their complete dependence on God. All right, let's summarize what we've learned this morning. First, number one, crisis in life. It's not the end, but it's actually a new beginning. It's an opportunity. Major changes in life are opportunities for growth and development. They're opportunities for us to accomplish something for God that's impossible for us to do without God. Number two, crisis calls us to closer dependence on God, to a closer connection with God. Don't let crisis break your connection with God. Let crisis call you to put more dependence on God, to remind you of how frail you are, and to put your full weight of strength in Him and not in yourself. Let every crisis do that. Number three, in a crisis, we learn to swim rather than to sink. The world wants to take us down. The devil wants to take us down. Trials are calculated to destroy us. That's why the devil brings them to us. But God will overrule those trials, and He'll allow those trials to come to teach us how to swim. And to swim means what? It means to put our trust in the miracle working power of God rather than in our fallen natures. It teaches us how to trust God, to depend on Him. Number four, Joseph, Moses, Daniel, David, the disciples, and the list goes on and on and on and on according to Isaiah chapter 11. All of them faced major crisis in their lives that led them to depend totally on God. And number five, and this is where it gets personal and practical. What crisis are you facing right now? It's all good and well to talk about the Bible and the Bible characters and to see how they went through these trials. And of course, we all know how the story ends because we've read the story and it all came out. But each one of us is facing a crisis right now. It might be a major crisis. It might be a minor crisis. It might be a crisis that relates to our age. It might be a crisis that relates to our health. It might be a crisis that relates to family and children. It might be a crisis that relates to work. It might be a crisis that relates to our relationship with God and our walk with Him. What crisis are you facing right now? Identify it in your mind, in your heart. Identify it. Don't be reluctant. Don't pretend you're not facing a crisis. Don't act as if your life is Camelot and everyone else here has a need but you. There is a crisis. Go ahead and identify it. Whatever it is, identify. Identify that crisis. What is it? Is it large? Is it small? Are you trying to manage it by yourself? Have you talked to God about it? Have you explained it to God? Have you prayed about it? Have you asked Him to step in? What kind of partnership do you have with God concerning this crisis? How much are you trusting God in this time of crisis? Because the amount of trust you put in God now is determining, setting the stage for the amount of trust you're going to put in God in the crisis that are coming ahead of us. And when that big crisis comes, our natural inclination in that crisis is going to be to do just what we do in all the other crises. That's going to be our natural inclination. We're not going to find it a hard matter to yield to the powers that be if our natural inclination has been to depend on the world to deal with our crisis. But if we can learn right now, today, beginning right now, perhaps for some of us, to put our dependence on God, to identify this crisis as a call to turn to the Father, to turn to Jesus, not to depend upon ourselves. If we can begin that process right now, it's not too late. Get ready, get ready, get ready. It's not too late. It's never too late. God is speaking to us this morning. And I know, because I'm not speaking off the top of my head about some crisis that you're facing. I'm talking about crisis in relation to my own personal life and experience. I'm talking about the fact that I'm receiving one crisis after another. And of course, you don't need to know that, at least the detail of that, and I don't need to know the detail of your crisis necessarily, unless, of course, I can help you or you can help me. The point is that all of us are facing crisis, including your pastor and your elders, and that the nicest, gracious person that you might encounter in this church is facing crisis. And we need to understand and recognize what that means, how it calls us to God, how it calls us to put our trust in Him, to depend upon Him, how it calls us to learn how to swim, how to develop character in this time of crisis. Many times when we face a crisis, we think it's a call to move somewhere else, to go somewhere else, to get another job, to get another house, to live in another location, to get around different people, to walk away from it all. But you're going to find that wherever you go, there they are. The same trials, the same circumstances, the same people, the same situations. There they are again. Because crisis is not a call out. It's a call in. And the call in is the call to develop such a character that those crises become nothing. Just like they did with Joseph, just like they did with Daniel, just like they did with David, just like they did with Moses, just like they did with the disciples. The disciples' world wasn't changed. If anything, it got worse, not better. But they were connected. And the very thing that caused them to lock the doors for fear of the Jews now caused them to unbolt those doors and go preach fearlessly, boldly, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The very same crisis. Very same crisis. And the threats and the punishment that came to them were insignificant now, because they had learned to swim. They had learned to connect with Jesus. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness, out of the depths, out of the waters of despair, and into His marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto the lively hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. So this, my fellow Cascadians, my brothers and sisters in the Cascade Church here in Bend, Oregon, this is what it means to sink or swim. And I believe in you because Jesus believes in you. And I believe that every one of us will swim by the grace of God. We will swim. Praise God for that. Father in heaven, I want to thank you this morning for your word. I want to thank you for the promises of the Bible. I want to thank you for the stories of your people, humans like us, who lived and breathed and walked on planet Earth. The same dust, the same trees, the same air, the same sunshine, who experienced the same trials, went through the same crisis, and who gave us an example of what it means to turn to you, to depend on you, of how it is that we can swim, how it is that we can move beyond these trials in life and step into another realm, another level. And Father, we've neglected to do this. Surely we have. We've taken tidbits of the Bible. We've spent a little bit of time in your word. And of course, we've gone to church and done the things we're supposed to do. But the world, for many of us, the world is informing us and teaching us and instructing us. And we're becoming weaker and weaker and weaker. Intellectually, we feel like we have it, but spiritually, in our practical Christian experience, Father, we are falling short of your glory. And we don't have that peace that doesn't get offended. We We struggle with thoughts. Judgmental, critical thoughts. Especially in the environment that we live in today. And Father, we need you to rescue us. To come where we are. There are individuals here that are facing incredible trials. In the midst of crisis. Others have trials that are smaller, but trials nonetheless. My own life, Father, as you know, has its share. And I'm thankful this morning that we have an all-powerful God, a Savior who lives and reigns, who is a friend for each one of us, and who longs to deliver us, even now, from our great and small trials, to develop in us the character that will glorify you. Father, do this for us, we pray, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
The mission and passion of Lightbearers is publishing, training, and evangelism. To hear other messages like this, or to learn how you can partner with us, visit us online at lightbearers.org. You can also call us at 1-877-585-1111 or write to us at Lightbearers, 37457 Jasper Lowell Road, Jasper, Oregon, 97438. It is through your prayers and generosity that we are able to do what we do. Thanks for listening.